Let's get out our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, as we continue to look at the Christmas story. We've looked at Joseph. We've looked at Mary. Today we're going to look at Jesus. The title of my message is Emmanuel, God with us. Matthew chapter 1. We'll be honing in verses 22 through 23. While you're turning there, don't you love this snow this morning that was out on the... Those weathermen really got it dialed in, man, I'll tell you. Pray for them, eh? I was watching the news, and I'm thinking, you know, because my mom's from Pennsylvania. She loves snow, and she lives in Riverside right now. And I even actually thought of going down to pick her up because it was so sure that it was going to snow. I don't know if you watched, but they were so sure. Like, it was only a 40% chance of rain, or 30%, 30 to 40% between, like, 4 in the afternoon and, like, 9, or, I mean, at midnight. And at midnight, snow showers into Sunday morning. Is that what yours said? That's what mine said. And I woke up. And I looked out. And I was glad I didn't make a fool of myself and bring my mom up and... Mom, look at the snow. It's in Big Bear. Have to travel a little further than I anticipated to get there. But anyhow, God, one thing about it, God keeps us humble. You know, those weathermen know that like no one else. Let's begin our study this morning. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 says, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated, 'God with us.'" Well, the Christmas season is fully on us. Many of us running around in the hustle and bustle, but you can't get away really from the music. And I was listening because I love the music of Christmas. I was listening this week and I heard that chorus that I remember singing in choir in high school, "O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appears. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel." And I thought about this passage here this morning. Emmanuel, what's it mean? It means, it's translated here for us. It's not a mystery meaning. It says, God with us. Isn't that really what Christmas is all about? God with us? You see, this name, Emmanuel, is the fulfillment of a prophecy given to Isaiah. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Now the rabbis read that and scratched their head because the rabbis, you see, all the way back in the Old Testament, there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, you see, the rabbis knew that this Messiah would be born, according to Genesis 3, of a seed of a woman. Now, that caused them to go, seed of a woman. Now, wait a minute. Now, birth, you know, takes a woman and a man, seed of a woman. Well, what does that mean? Then in Isaiah, we read, "A virgin shall conceive." Miraculous birth. Amazing birth. I mean, listen, let's face it. The birth of a baby, period, is a miracle. Is it not? I mean, I know it happens and it's pretty natural and normal, but I'll tell you what, if you haven't taken those Lamaze classes yet, you see, you probably don't know, before I took those Lamaze classes, I just thought, well, you know, the baby's in there and it cooks for a little while and I don't know what's going on in there. And I, you know, and all of a sudden, boom, it pops out. And in and on, I knew it was popping out with some kind of, you know, discomfort. And, in the process, I knew it was a little uncomfortable. I could tell that by being in the hospital from time to time, you know, when women were pregnant. But, you know, when you look at the whole process and you take that Lamaze class and they go, now, here's what's going on in there. And you know what? I found out stuff that I didn't need to know. Because I have a propensity to kind of worry and kind of, I have kind of that added thing sometimes that I, well, if the worst can happen, it probably will, you know, type of thing. And then they tell you all the things that have to happen to just the right time, and then this happens, and then this stage, and then when this happens, now sometimes it doesn't happen, and if this doesn't happen, then this, and you're sitting there, and I go, man, I didn't need to know this. It's really amazing the way that child is formed in the womb of a woman. A miracle, the right timing, that child is delivered under tremendous pressure. You see, and comes into this world and is ready to rock, basically. I mean, they're ready to go. A miracle. Amazing. If you've given birth to any baby, you've experienced a miracle. But this morning, when we talk about the birth of this baby, Jesus Christ, that we celebrate, you see, it's a unique birth. Like none other that ever took place on planet Earth. You see, Emmanuel, there's something miraculous in this birth. In fact, this birth has a miracle all over it. You see, you and I didn't exist before we were born. There was a time when we weren't, and then one day we were. And it's not like we had any choice of where we were going to be born, right? It's not like you could go, you know what, I want to be born over in this country, on this side of the tracks, in this community, to this family. I like them. No, we didn't have a choice. I mean, we were, and then suddenly, I mean, we weren't, and then suddenly, oh, there we were. We didn't have a choice in the time that we would be born. But when Jesus was born, the Bible says that he already existed from all eternity. And when he was born, it was the eternal God stepping into time. Stepping into humanity. Coming in humility. The birth, of course, of a baby, and in that baby, two natures brought together. His name was called Jesus, that we read earlier. That was his human name, saving a people from their sins. But his divine name is Emmanuel. That means God with us. Two natures, God and man, brought together. He was very God of God. He was fully man. You see, he was the God-man. When you look at the life of Jesus, when you study the New Testament, you see that unique combination all over the place. You see, as a man, we see that he got hungry. As God, he fed 5,000 people plus women and children with 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's pretty good. As a man, he got thirsty and asked for a drink of the woman at the well there in John's Gospel chapter 4. As God, he told her, you ask me and I'll give you water and you'll never thirst again. And he was talking, of course, spiritually. As a man, he was asleep. He was tired on the ship there, on the journey across the sea with the rest of the disciples. And you know the story. The storm came up. The sea was raging. And suddenly they said, hey, Jesus, quit sleeping. Wake up. As a man, he was tired. But as God, when he woke up and he said, peace be still. And whoo, instantly, peace. You see, he was man and God. Miraculous. Jesus born, the sinless one, man and God with us. He became man and he had no sin. You see, if he was going to save us, then he has to be without sin. I mean, that was required. No one could die for the sins of another who sinned himself. How's he going to pay the price for, you know, if he's a sinner and deserves to die, you know, for his crime, deserves to do the time for the crime? How can he do your time if he's doing time for his own crime? So Jesus was sinless. Which means he had to be born differently than you and me. Because he had a sinless nature, you see. He couldn't be born of a biological father like Joseph. How's that, or why is that, you ask? Well, because Romans 5 verse 12 says, wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that all have sinned. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, the human race fell, so ever since then, we've all been born with a sinful nature. That's why Romans 3 can say with great authority in verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You see, all of us have that sin nature. And you know what? People blame that on their parents frequently, don't they? But you know what? If you're going to blame it on your parents, you can't really stop there. You got to blame it on their parents. And then you can't really stop there. You got to blame it on their parents. And then you go all the way back to Adam if you want to put blame and Eve. But given the same choice, guess what you would have done? Same thing. You've proven it. You've proven it. We've all proven it. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And you know what? That sin cycle keeps going on, doesn't it? That's why there's only a certain place that we can reach. You'd think, well, by now, with all the education, with all the information, with all the technology and everything that we have, you see, we ought to be a great country with great people, with the abundance we have materially. This should be the utopia. Life shouldn't be better than it is in this country. But guess what? We got the same problems they had years and years ago. You see, crime is still happening, man. People are still, you know, getting ripped off, and they're not kind to each other, and they're greedy. You see, the problem is the sin. And we can't seem, no matter how educated we get, or no matter what we have by way of things materially and technology and information available to us, even the statistics, the studies, say, you know what, man, this isn't good for you. You do this. And there are those actually in the medical community, and this proves it out, who say, you know what, smoking's really bad for your health. And they say, it's really bad for your health. But the nurse goes outside and lights up a cigarette on break time. And you're going, wow. Education won't fix you. It can't fix you. You see, the problem is sin. The cycle continues. God, deciding to do something about it, sent his son, a savior, who would be born and who would not partake of human sin, but he would pay the price for our sin. Born of a virgin, taking upon himself that human nature, but untainted, because he was born of a virgin. He was untainted by human sin. You see, it does matter. Some people say, well, what's it matter whether he was born of a virgin or not? It matters a lot. Because, you see, the scripture demands that be the case. That was to be the sign according to Isaiah 7:14. The Bible says in Hebrews 7:26 that Jesus Christ was holy, undefiled, harmless, and separate from sinners, in the sense he was set apart. a miraculous birth. You see, do I understand the virgin birth? No. But do I believe it? Absolutely. It's a miracle, yes. But it's one that, you see, well, the angel, you remember, told Mary that she was going to have a baby. As she knew that she never had relations with a man, and so she asked, how can these things be? And he said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Now, that's miraculous. You see, when she's asking how, he says, hey, here's how it's going to happen. The Holy Spirit. And listen, I know if there's any doubt or question in your mind, there's nothing that will be impossible with God. If you have trouble with miracles, then you have trouble with the Bible, because the Bible is the book that tells about the miracles of our great God. There's a lot of people around, increasingly, it seems, that are agnostics. They don't believe in the Bible. They don't believe in miracles. I read a story about a doctor who was a Christian in a hospital, and he was engaging at this point in a conversation with an agnostic, and others were watching on, one who didn't believe in Christ and didn't believe in the miracles of the Bible. He didn't believe in the virgin birth. And the agnostic thought he had the Christian doctor when they were, you know, kind of talking back and forth. He said to this Christian doctor, he said, listen, if a lady says to you that she's going to give birth to that child and that child, you know, is going to be a virgin born, are you going to believe her? And the Christian doctor said, listen, if that child was born and if that child lived a sinless life and fed 5,000 and if that child died and then 3 days later rose again from the dead, guess what? No problem. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the sinless life of the Lord Jesus Christ, is all part of the whole miracle of Christmas. That's what Christmas is all about. It simply means that God did a miracle when He sent a Savior into the world, the Son of God, Emmanuel, you see, God with us. There's something miraculous about Emmanuel. There's also, secondly, something mysterious about Emmanuel. You see, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, we read in the King James, or New King James, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. New Living Translation, without question, it says, this is the great mystery of our faith. Christ was revealed in a human body. The mystery of God becoming a man. You see, a lot of people have problems with that. When you say that Jesus is God, they have problems. But you see, I don't know how you can read the New Testament. Just open it up, not in a unique, specialized, you know, doctored up translation, but just get out the good old King James Bible or New King James or you know, and just read it. And I don't know how you can conclude anything else. I mean, Jesus claim to be God. There's no question. He didn't say that He was just a teacher or a great example or a religious leader. He didn't say He was a God, as some would have us believe who knock on our doors. He didn't say that. You read the New Testament and you see that Jesus claimed to be God not infrequently. Turn to the Gospel of John. Keep your finger there in Matthew and turn to the Gospel of John chapter 10. Because those people do knock on your door. Watchtower. They do knock on your door. Doctrines and Covenants, Mormons. A lot of people have problems with the fact that Jesus is God. John's Gospel chapter 10. For those that say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God, there in verse 30, what do we read? John 10, verse 30, he says, I and my Father, or the Father, are one. Now some say, well, that's one in purpose, you know, one in spirit, but that doesn't mean the same. Okay, let's just give them that, all right? Let's go back, though, in the minds of those listening to him at the time. The Jews, who were having problems increasingly with Jesus, because, you see, obviously, well, the statement, I and the Father are one, caused a pretty radical reaction. What happened? Well, the Jews took up stones again to stone him. This wasn't the first time. They did it again, it says in verse 31. And Jesus then says, hey, many good works I have shown you in verse 32 from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? Why are you wanting to put me to death? I've done a lot of things. What is it that's causing problems? Now, here's something that the Jews understood clearly from his statement. The Jews answered him in verse 33 and says, for a good work, we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you being a man, make yourself, what's that say? That's what the enemy said. That's what they understood him to be saying. You see, in John's Gospel chapter 14, turn over there with me. Turn to just a few pages back since we're right there. Jesus is about to die. He comes down to the last really moments of his life. Or last final day of his life. And in verse 8, Philip says to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it will suffice us. In other words, you show us the Father, and that will be enough. We'll be satisfied if we could just see God. In verse 9, Jesus says, Philip, have I been so long a time with you, and yet you have not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. I and the Father are one. He who has seen me has seen the Father. John 8, before Abraham was, I am. They took the understanding that he was claiming to be the I am, that Moses told him that I am sent me, and they took up stones in John 8 to throw him. Hebrews chapter 1, the angels will fall down and worship thy throne, O God, is forever and ever a scepter of thy kingdom of righteousness. You know what? Over and over in the scripture, you can't read the New Testament and come to the conclusion that Jesus is not God. He claimed to be God. And you have a decision to make just because you don't understand. Well, how could he be here and there at the same time? Well, how could he say, my God, why is that for a second? How could he? And hey, listen. I don't understand it. Okay? I don't understand it. But he's God. That is clear from his word. Just because I don't understand it, why should I reduce who he is or attempt to reduce who he is because he doesn't fit completely in my logic? That's foolishness. Jesus claimed to be God. He taught that he was God. And guess what? He received worship as God. When the enemy took Jesus out in the wilderness to tempt him. And there, while he was tempting him, he said, hey, if you fall down and worship me, I'll give you everything. And Jesus said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. What's that say? That nobody else is worthy of worship. Is that correct? That's what the first commandment says, right? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Nobody else is worthy of your worship. John In the book of Revelation, whenever the angel shows up to give him a vision or to speak to him, he's fallen down and you know, starting to worship. And he says, get up. Worship me. At one point, Paul, they fell down to worship Paul because they had seen people healed in this particular city. And the people came out and said, they're gods. You know, Paul and Silas, they're gods. Or Paul and Barnabas rather. They're gods. We're going to sacrifice to them. It's Mercury and some other god, you know. And Paul says, stop. We're not gods. We're not worthy to be worshipped. We're men just like you. Over and over in the scripture, we see that being the case. And yet, when Jesus walked on the water and claimed and calmed the storm, the Bible says that the disciples worshipped him. He didn't rebuke them. He didn't forbid them. When he healed the blind man did the same thing. When Thomas came and saw him finally after he says, well, I won't believe unless I can see. And Jesus shows up and appears and he says, my Lord and my God. And he worshiped him. Did Jesus say, get up, stop? Did he ever stop anybody from worshiping him? Never. Why? Because he's God. There's so much. John 1 verse 18 says, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father. He has declared him. You want to see, he has expounded or revealed him is what that means. Colossians 2, 9 says, in Jesus Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus claimed to be God. Jesus received worship as God. The Bible specifically tells us that he is Emmanuel, God with us. Something mysterious about his birth. Something miraculous. And then there's something marvelous about this name Emmanuel. Not only is it miraculous that God is with us and mysterious that God is with us, God and man in this one Jesus, but something is marvelous in all of this. Because what it tells us is that God isn't some kind of ogre out in space, that he isn't some kind of force or disconnected creator. You see, Jesus is God. Where is he? He's with us. You know what, man? He wants to be with us. He chose to be with us. Jesus was born and he came to stay and hang out and be among us. Because he wants to be near us. Isn't that good to know? That God wants to be near us? His name, Emmanuel, means God with us. He has come to be close. Jesus came to the world to bring that closeness about. How did he do so? What did he do to develop this closeness, to bring us into relationship intimately with him? Well, first of all, he did something for us. What's that? He dealt with our sinfulness. Romans 5 verse 8 says that God commended his love towards us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. You see, Christmas means then, Emmanuel, it means that God is for us. He came to deal with our sinfulness, to pay the price for your sins, for my sins. And though there was no sin in him, when he died on that cross, our sin was laid on him. And that's what Christmas is all about. God with us, God dealing with our sinfulness. But that's not all. You see, not only did he come to deal with our sinfulness, dying on that cross, he came to deal with our weakness. Not only is God for us, but you see, God is upon us. How's that, you ask? Well, when Mary was going to give birth to a son, something impossible, an impossibility without having a relationship with a man. You see, she asked, how shall these things be? How am I going to accomplish this impossible task, you see? And God spoke to her and he says, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you. What's that say to you and to me? You see, he was teaching Mary that the power of God would be upon her, that with him nothing would be impossible. There are some people today who don't come to Christ because they say, well, I'm weak. I don't think I could ever change. I'm powerless. I've tried to change before. I've tried to conquer my sin, but I don't think I could ever do it, man. And I've tried through this program and that program. Listen. Without Jesus, guess what you can do? Nothing. Have you realized that yet? If you have, you're in a good place. If you realize you're powerless, your weakness, your inability to have any change in your life, really, or any victory in your life. What you need is the power of God. And Christ's coming means that God has given us power. He told the church. He told the disciples. Now, catch this. The disciples had seen the risen Christ. I mean, they had been with him in all the miracles, but now they'd seen the ultimate, Jesus Christ, raised from the dead. And then as Jesus was ascending, he says, listen, I want you to go into all the world, and I want you to preach the gospel. But before you do that, I want you to tell them about this. But before you do that, there's something so important, man. I don't want you to go out and tell anybody else until you go into the upper room. And there I want you to wait. Just hang out together and wait. But our friends, man, they're dying. They're going to hell. You know, I mean, we got to tell people. No, I want you to wait. Wait for what? I mean, we've seen you, Lord. We're excited. We're thrilled. I mean, look at the resurrected Christ. Come on, man. He says, no, I don't want you to go in your own energy and effort and excitement, because you see, it'll wear out eventually. He says, I want you to wait for the promise of the Father, for the Holy Spirit to come upon you and give you the power not to do witnessing, but to be witnesses. You see, you need power. You can't change your life without God's power. So Christ is for us. He's dealt with our sinfulness. He's dealt with our weakness in that he has given his Spirit to put his Spirit upon us. Not only did he come to deal with our sinfulness and our weakness, but he came, thirdly, to deal with our emptiness. There is a sense in the human heart. In fact, Ecclesiastes, the writer, says, man was created unto vanity. You know what? There's an emptiness, a hole, if you would, in the heart. Many times you listen to people and they're expressing that sense of emptiness in life, that frustration in life. I've tried this, I've tried, I don't know what to do, man. I'm just not happy. I'm depressed increasingly. I'm frustrated. I'm angry. I've done all these things. I've tried this and tried that, and it just doesn't seem to help, you see. At Christmas time, for example, we tend to kind of gorge ourselves on things materially. If I could just get this, your son, daughter has said recently, then I'd be happy. Maybe your honey has said, if you just buy me that, then I'd be happy. And so, you've worked hard, you've worked the budget, you've saved, or you're whipping out the credit card to try and fix it, to try and do what you can to fill that vacuum. You actually fall into believing that if they only had this, then they would be happy. And then here's the thing. You're in for a real disappointment if you really believe them. I mean, to get it for them, no sin. But if they really think it's going to make them happy, guess what? It doesn't last very long. Sort of like junk food. And I'm kind of an authority on junk food. I wish I wasn't, but I am. There's some dear sanctified sisters that have, you know, filled with the Spirit, wonderfully blessed ladies that give me cheesecake and other goodies on a regular basis and have actually contributed to my delighting myself in fatness, as the Scripture commands. I don't think he had physical fatness in mind, but you know what? Junk food or those things, while you're eating them, they feel good. I mean, oh man, you take that piece of cheesecake and you just, oh, it's creamy and smooth. You take those chocolate chip cookies, a little moist, you know, just fresh out of the oven. You put them to your lips and the chips, oh. I mean, you take that Häagen-Dazs with the almonds and the mocha and the chocolate fudge swirled in it, and you take and dip your spoon. Oh, man, is it good. Take that pumpkin pie and put the extra whipped cream on it. Just a cup of coffee. It's a great morning, isn't it? It's breakfast, right? It's got vegetables, right? It's got pumpkin. It's got eggs. I made them. It's got milk. It's breakfast. My justification has got to be as good as any sugared cereal out there on the market, right? Okay. So you're with me on this. Pumpkin pie tomorrow for breakfast. Go easy on the whipped cream, though. But I mean, you're eating it, and it feels good. But the aftermath. Oh. You see, it really doesn't help your body a whole lot. In fact, it starts to get a little lumpy. And it starts to kind of stretch in areas that hadn't been stretched previously. And then, of course, you get up and you kind of can't tie your shoes and bend over like you used to. And you step on that scale and you're going, oh. You know, man, especially as an adult, I hate to tell you this, but I'm going to confess it. I have actually done a whole day of just like cookies and junk. Like you eat the cookies and then, you know, you get tired of the sweet, so you want something salty, so you grab the box of Cheez-Its. And then you eat the Cheez-Its for a while. Then you want something sweet again, so you grab the piece of pumpkin pie. And then you want something salty again, so you grab some chips. And then you want something sweet again, so you get a little See's candy. And then you know what the end of that day is? Misery. And if you continue to live like that, you know what? You're going to be very unhealthy. You see, you know you shouldn't do that. And you know it leaves you empty and flabby and lacking energy. And that's why right now, you may be one of those faithful workout people and you go to the gym every day. And, you know, man, it's really, right now, not many. You can get on the machines pretty easily. But I guarantee you, in just another week or two, that same place you were going to work out previously will be filled with people who know that the stuff isn't good for them, know they shouldn't have. And right now, some of you know that, but you're not about to change it right now. No, I got another couple of weeks. Then New Year's, we're going to make a resolution. I'm going to change. You see, there are some of you today that know that God loves you and has a plan and a purpose for you and that to follow Jesus is the right way. But you know what? You haven't made the choice yet. Listen, God is for you. His Spirit, you see, if you'll come to Him, will take residence in you and His power will be upon you. And that weakness, you see, that emptiness that you have, when you fill up on the junk of this world, running to Vegas every weekend and just, you know, trying to, there are people that flood that freeway every week. precious people who God loves that go there trying to take away the deadness and the emptiness. Try to take away the loneliness. This time of year, a lot of lonely people. And it's enhanced by the fact that, you know, maybe they're single and or recently widowed or a widower and the family they have now, suddenly they realize the distance of the kids or they realize the distance of that family. And the best that they're going to have really is a phone call. And they're lonely. Listen, with Jesus, you're never alone. He says, I will never, no, never leave you or forsake you. You see, that's what Emmanuel is. God is with you. Always, even to the end of the age. The question is are you with Him? What do you mean? If He's with me, then I'm with Him. Not necessarily. Not with Him in the way He wants to be. You see, have you given your life to Him? Do you know that your sin is forgiven? Do you have today that hope of heaven? You see, that's what Christmas is all about. God with us in Christ. Paying that price for our sinfulness. Giving us power to change what we can't change in our own strength and energy. The power of His Holy Spirit to do what you never could do previously. To fill that emptiness, that vanity, that deadness in your soul with life more abundantly by a relationship with a living God. You see, that's how God has designed us to be. And you know what? You will be empty. You will never fill that void until you give your life to Jesus Christ. There is no one else that loves you. There is no one else that knows you or cares for you like Jesus cares for you. Your God, you see, the Creator, loved you so much that He wanted to stop that cycle of sin. And so He sent His sinless Son to pay the price. And to be treated like a sinner and a criminal on the cross so you could be treated like a son or a daughter of Christ. That's the Christmas celebration. And you know what? That's the hope that we have. Our sin is forgiven. We're on our way to heaven. And that's why we're singing. That's why we can confidently sing, and it's my prayer, O come, Emmanuel, hey, and ransom captive Israel. Those who are captive in the slavery and the bondage of sin, who mourning their sinful condition. Wishing things were different. Wishing they could change. Doing so until the Son of God appears. And He has. And guess what? He's knocking on the door of some of your hearts. And saying, will you let me in? Listen, Jesus is the reason for the season. And many have tragically forgotten because the world has a planned distraction. God has come. He's with us. And so we can rejoice today as Christians because our sin is forgiven. Is yours? Do you have that hope of heaven today? Have you believed in Jesus Christ? Have you given Him your life? Not is He the Savior or the God. Is He your Savior and your God? You say, well, I don't know if He can do that work in my life. Listen, He's into miracles. Would it be a miracle if you changed? Oh, yeah, everybody. I mean, are you kidding? Guess what? My school teacher My former pastor, when I was a teenager, they actually have both attended this church. You know what the reason was? I couldn't believe it. And I'm a Christian. I still thought, well, you know, I said, there's nothing too hard for God. He changed me. He can change you. He's given me life. And life abundantly, He can do it for you. If you'll just simply believe on Him. What are you waiting for? Give your life to Christ today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word and for the faithful work of Your Spirit to minister Your Word to our hearts. And now, Lord, may we heed as we have heard Your Word. May we as believers remember that You are for us. Lord, that You're there and You've given us power in our weakness, and thus in our weakness we're made strong. May we be those, Lord, who recognize and realize, Lord, Your presence daily in our lives. May we lay hold of that power that You've so freely given, that wisdom that, Lord, You said if we'll ask, that You'll give it abundantly. And may we be those who go, and because You are with us, Lord, may we rejoice. And may we share that joy with those around us. Give us the boldness, Lord, to do so for Your honor and for Your glory, that they might receive You and change their eternal destiny. And Lord, I pray if there's any in our midst today that have not yet made that step, Lord, You're there for them. Just a prayer away. If they'll call upon Your name, Your Word says they'll be saved. God, may those who don't know what it is to have their sin forgiven, who don't have that hope of heaven today, who don't really have the joy and the power to change because they don't have a relationship with You, may they respond to You today. May they listen to Your Spirit speaking to their hearts. And Lord, may they leave here changed men and women for Your glory. And we'll give You the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.